Bibles out and turn them to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, as we continue our study together of the book of 1 Peter. Again, I want to emphasize that the purpose of these lessons is to better understand the text. It is not only important that we read our Bibles and we study our Bibles, it is also important that we make proper applications to the things that they teach. And sometimes we look at passages, and just reading them, we do not get the full import of what is being discussed, and we miss out on some of the blessings that we can find and comfort from the words of Scripture. And so I hope that these Sunday evening study together will give us a better understanding of the text, and that will help us better be able to teach it to others. The text says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Roman persecution has scattered believers all the way throughout Asia Minor. The church was undergoing a fiery trial at the time of the writing of Peter, and the devil was seeking to devour every true believer in Christ by any means necessary to distract them and discourage them from following the Lord. We know this from later on from his own writing in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, where he told them not to think it strange if some strange thing had happened to them, that some fiery trial had beset them. In chapter number 5 of the same book, he talks about the devil being a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Peter wrote this epistle to encourage them in their suffering, to remind them of the all-important eternal truths that are contained in God's Word, and to remind them that they were just simply strangers and pilgrims on this earth, but they had a more enduring and more precious goal and substance in heaven. While many times the Apostle John is called the Apostle of Love, many times Paul is referred to as the Apostle of Faith, we can see through the writings of the Apostle Peter why many people pen him the Apostle of Hope. He talks about it much in both of his books. The incorruptible Word of God, which has converted and cleansed them, would endure beyond anything that the world would try to discourage them, to dissuade them, to turn them away from God, no matter what means the world might use, no matter what means the devil might use, the Word of God is going to endure. It includes through persecution, include what Rome could do, its emperors and its empire, the Word of God would endure. Even in our day, we worry many times about the direction that the world takes. We worry about all the things that the Word of God has attacked on every side. We worry about many people talking about the validity of the Bible, about its essentiality in our day and time, on whether or not it is relevant, and whether or not it meets the needs of modern man. And no matter how man tries to attack this book, no matter how man tries to belittle it, how he tries to discourage men from writing it, from having confidence about it, and from placing their hope and their trust in it, the Word of God still endures. And so tonight, I want to talk about the incorruptible Word and what that means to all of us. It is an unforgettable truth. We have been changed by the new birth that we have in Jesus Christ. We must continue to change by the virtue of the new life that we have taken on. Having been born again, it shows that we are undergoing a change. The force of the language tells us that in the past, that they have been forgotten, they have been purified, and now in the future, there must be a lasting impact by the word that they have been born by. Thayer says, "Thoroughly changed the mind of the new life, and one that is now conformed to the will of God instead of the will of the world." Only here, and in 1 Peter 1, in verse 3, is the word used in that manner. Fervent love for brethren is one chief indicator of the change having been taken place. We talked about that much last week when we talked about the unfeigned love of brethren. We need to understand that as a new life, we have new relatives. In John chapter 13, verse number 34, we are told that this is a sign of our discipleship. When the world sees that the love that we have one for another, that the world will know that we are His disciples because we love one another. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote that love needs to be without hypocrisy. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, and in chapter 3 and verse 8, he again talks about the love that must happen because of the change that we have been have gotten ourselves by being begotten of the incorruptible Word. No power exists to make us love brothers as those who are not brothers. There is no power by God. There is no mysticism that makes you love one another as brethren of like precious faith. There is nothing that's going to force us to do that. It is something that must come from deep within us. Brethren in Christ have the same Father. They live by the same eternal principles. They all have the same hope, and they enjoy the same joys, the same sorrows, and the same conflicts. It is why we are naturally drawn together, because we are in this fight together. We are in this fight to the end. And to endure, we're going to have to cling to the principles and the teachings of this incorruptible Word. Incorruptible seed produces an incorruptible life. For those who have developed that incorruptible beauty by being transformed in conforming to the ways of God instead of conforming to the world. The contrast is with the corruptible. That which is incorruptible also has that on the other side that is corruptible. The rose that blossoms on the cheek of youth may wither as soon as any other. The brightness of the eye may fade as soon as the lilies of the field. The darkness of death may soon come over the brow of manliness and intelligence as natural grass is cut down. There is no natural beauty on earth. There is no natural beauty that man has created that cannot be cut down and will not cease to exist and will not decay through the process of time. There is not anything temporal on this earth that is going to last through eternity. Everything that is man-made, everything that is temporal in nature, has no lasting nor enduring quality. That makes it corruptible. That is something that is opposite of being incorrupted. Peter's sermon that was quoted in Acts is an example of the incorruptible Word as God was preaching it. Turn to Acts chapter 10. We could turn to many sermons, but this is one beginning in verse 36 where this incorruptible Word is preached to the Gentiles. We begin reading in verse number 36 of Acts chapter 10. The Word of God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That the Word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. God has anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes on him will receive remission of sin. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard him, who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter answered, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as us?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. We see that preaching peace through Jesus Christ meant that Jesus was Lord of all, to the Jew and to the Gentile. It began from Galilee after the baptism of John. It also tells us that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. We were told that in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and verse 16. He went about doing good to the oppressed. He healed sickness, and he went about doing good unto all men. The apostolic witness of Jesus, of his death, of his resurrection, and the teaching of his life. It's ordained by God that he be the judge, both of the living and the dead on that final day. And the prophets attest to the veracity of the message and of salvation. And for all believers who will believe and obey, there will be gain, remission of sin. That is the message of truth. That began on Pentecost, and that message is still the same today. Men who will obey it, men who allow the incorruptible word to touch their heart, can be changed by this word as they were in the first century. There are truths concerning the incorruptible word. The Bible says in John 6 and verse 63 that these words are spirit and these words are life. Not physical life, but spiritual life. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, the gospel writer, the Apostle John, made a statement that we have read many times. It says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We are set apart because we have obeyed that incorruptible word. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 13, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and made this statement in the 13th verse of the first chapter. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, knowing you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The good news of your salvation came through the gospel. It is that word that produced your salvation to all those that believe. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible tells us that the heavenly hope was heard in the word of truth, which is contained in the gospel. The eternal word, according to 1 Peter, lives and abides forever. The word lives and abides are present active participles, which mean present active ongoing action. Brethren, sometimes it's good to see how a word is used. This is not a one-time action. The abiding and eternal quality of the Word of God is an ongoing process. It will always be eternal. It will always be able to convert the soul. It will always have power behind it because it derives its word and its nature from God and not from men. In Hebrews chapter 4, listen to the words used in the New Testament to describe this word. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we read, for the word of God is living and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is living. It is powerful. The Bible also tells us in John 1 and verse 1, that the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see in Philippians chapter 2, and in verse number 16, to his letter to the church at Philippi, he wrote, holding fast the Word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul said it is a Word of life. Why is it a Word of life? Because it gains and give spiritual life. It's the only thing that can do that. It's the only thing with the message and has the power in order to give us life. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 15, again the Apostle John writes about the power of this word. And he writes, whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, abides in him, and he in God. Notice, we must abide in God. How can we do that? We abide through the obedience of the word which he has given us. Why is this word eternal? The word is eternal because it emanates from God and not from man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, we see that the mind of God was revealed to man through the work of the Holy Spirit. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we know the things of God, because nobody knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And man would not know the things of God if it were not for the work of the Spirit of God that testified and revealed the mind of God to us. Jesus, too, is the King of immortality, according to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. According to Revelation 14 and verse 6, the Apostle John wrote that this was the everlasting gospel, the everlasting good tidings of Jesus Christ. And you know well, when Jesus was predicting the overthrow of Jerusalem, when he was predicting to those Jews at that time the destruction of Jerusalem, at the end of that discourse in verse 35, he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away." That "never" is emphatic. His word will never pass away. The opposite is true of men. I want you to take your Old Testament for just a moment and turn to Isaiah, the 55th chapter. You know, sometimes when we read Old Testament prophecy, it can make New Testament scripture even more clearer. Such is the case of verse 10 of chapter 55. It says, "For the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but it waters the earth, and makes it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater." All these things are controlled by God. All of them benefit mankind. What is the reason? What is the parallel to that? He makes a contrast. While that is true, so is verse 11. "So my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void. It will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." This word is effective. It is powerful. It is living. It is relevant. It is something the world needs, and it is something the world will always need, because through it, God's power is given over to men, according to Romans 1. And verse number 16. And according to this, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, it makes the doctrine incorruptible. That means it cannot be defiled. It means it cannot be decayed. The Word of God is an incorruptible doctrine. Men can twist it. They can convert it. They can do everything, but they cannot change its meaning. They cannot change its power. The Bible tells us that it will provide for us an imperishable crown, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. The redeemed and transformed corruptible body into an incorruptible body, as we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 through 44. But even the Old Testament taught us the truth about this word. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and beginning in verse 6, Peter quotes from Isaiah 40 in his words in 1 Peter 1. In Isaiah 40, the text says, "The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." You see, it was spoken to Judah to prepare them for the Babylonian captivity that they were soon to undergo, according to Isaiah 39 and verse 6. According to chapters 40 through 66 of the book of Isaiah, it looked to a more spiritual deliverer, one who would free all the people from not their physical captivity, but from their spiritual captivity of sin. And that means and that message came through the gospel. Those released from Babylon would be included, but they would not be all that was included. Any physical or human form is destined to pass away. Only spiritual endures. Herein lies the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16 and 17, "But I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There is a conscious battle, consistent and continual, between the flesh that trusts in carnal tactics, in the works of the flesh, in hatreds, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, as the works of the flesh are listed in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The spirit trusts in spiritual things. It trusts in the liberty that is found in Christ, the confidence, the love, the service, the fruit of the spirit that's contrasted in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The Assyrian power would pass away. The Babylonian power would pass away also. Judah would be returned and would be permitted to return to set up the beginning of the eternal kingdom through his eternal deliverer. Now Peter preaches the glories that follow Christ, which the prophets only prophesied about, and which the angels of heaven, according to Peter's own words in 2 Peter 1, desire to look into. A highway of the hearts of men was repaired by a man who would come in the spirit of Elijah. His name was John the Baptist, in Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5. Similarly, we must prepare our hearts to Jesus to come and stay with us, according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We who are fleshly will die. Those who are carnal will be lost if they die in their carnality. But those who are spiritual and die in their spiritual life will see joy, peace, and immortality in heaven, according to Romans 8 and verse 13. Peter tells us there's only one way to gain the spiritual birth, and that is through the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. The question we must ask is whether or not we will resist it, whether or not we will not allow this Word to help us as we endure here in this life. I want you to consider for just a moment the challenge of change that was undergone by the dispersed pilgrims of the first century. Obedience by the sprinkling of Christ's blood, as Peter wrote in the second verse of the first chapter. Grieved by various trials that Peter warned them that they were going to endure in verse 6. That they would be tested by fire, according to verse 7. That they needed to gird up the minds of their loins and be obedient to the truth, according to verse number 13 and 14. And they were not to be conformed to the world, but they were to be holy as he was holy, in verse 15 and 16. And their souls were purified in obeying the truth to continue in love, according to verse 22. And then verse 23 says, the incorruptible Word of God lives and abides forever. Human strength, earthly powers, and human goodness is monetarily and for the moment. It is temporal. It will not last. It has no enduring quality. It has no enduring substance. Truth is something that is lasting, is enduring, because it does not change. We live in an ever-changing world, brethren. Things are changing from one moment to the next. Today, you can be on top of the world as far as, we'll give an example of understanding computers, and what you have today will be obsolete in a week. This world is changing so rapidly that we cannot keep up. But in an ever-changing world, and in an ever-changing system of beliefs and morality, and an ever-changing of what's right and what's wrong, there is one thing that is constant. There is one thing that is true. There is one thing that will endure. There is one thing that will always, always be the same. And that is the standard. That is the guide. That is the thing that our hope lies in. And that is the Word of God. We need to understand the character of God, the Word of God, the promises of God shall never, ever fail. They cannot be undone. You know, man can do many things to undo the things that God has done. God created the world in perfection. He created man to have everything that he needed, and made man to have constant fellowship with God. Everything he made for the benefit and the good of man. You know what? Man has corrupted much of that. He has abused his power. He's abused the authority that God has given him. He has abused it. He has twisted it. He has perverted it. And he has made things that God made in beauty, and he has turned it into ugliness. But there's one thing that he's not been able to do. And there's one thing that he's not been able to change. And there's one thing that he will never be able to change. And that is the truth of what God's Word teaches. He can't change one I. He can't dot any I. He can't cross any T. And he can't change one eternal principle of truth. He may not like it. He may not live by it. He may not obey it. He may not teach it. He may not make an application to his life. But one thing he cannot do, he cannot change what it says. And brethren, there is much comfort in that. Because you see, what I have obeyed and what I have taught my children to obey is the same thing they're going to have to teach my grandchildren to obey and their grandchildren. And forever, as long as time lasts upon this earth, God's Word has an enduring quality. It will never, ever be old. It will never not be relevant. It will never not meet the needs of men. It will always do its job because its author is God and not men. You know, as I look at the world, things haven't changed as much as we think. Man is still selfish. Man is still doing what he wants to do. Man is still making bad choices. Man is still committing sin. Man is still lost in that sin. Man is still in the need of a Redeemer. And man is still in need of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And that will never change. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. If we say we have no sin, we are a liar, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 and verse 8. What the gospel offers to man, that incorruptible word that cannot be defiled, that cannot be changed, that cannot be altered, what that word offers, man will always be in need of what the gospel offers to him. That will never change, brethren. No matter how fast and how smart we think we get, no matter how far our medical technology goes, no matter how smart we get in our intellect, and no matter how many strides we make in medicine, in science, and in all the aspects of life, no matter how smart we get, we're never going to get too smart for what the Bible has to offer. And brethren, the sad part of this is there are many, even in the body of Christ, who have taught themselves right out of the book, because they believe that they have become smarter than the person who authored the words of life. But there's one more thing about the incorruptible word that you and I need to remember. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to John chapter 12. If you forget everything that I've said tonight about the incorruptible word, I want you to remember this passage. John 12, verse number 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Look at the end of that passage. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Let me suggest something to you tonight. You may get around this word today. You may get around this word your whole life. But one day you will face what this book teaches. And you will not escape. All of us, everyone in the hearing tonight in this building, and every man and woman who has ever lived or will ever live upon this earth, will one day have to reckon with the teaching of this incorruptible word of God, and nothing that man can do can change that fact. It is your judge. It is the standard by which the Lord will judge you righteous or disobedient. It is the standard by which all men living in all periods of time, living under all different laws, whether it's patriarchal, whether it's Mosaic, whether it's the Christian age, all men will give account of the law as it was given to them. And nothing that the world does will change that fact. Nothing. Why does God tell us? Meditate. Study. Give yourself wholly to it. Uses the word a lot, consider. Heed. Why does God use that type of terminology? Because there's something of this incorruptible word that you need in your life, and you need to understand the significance and the power of this word. I have been asked many, many times, Keith, how many people have you saved? My answer to that is always the same. Zero. Not a one. Well, you're not a very good preacher. That's not what makes a very good preacher. Because you see, preachers are not judged by how many people they save because they're not in the saving business. The saving business is God's business. And the saving is done through the obedience of the message. And all any gospel preacher or teacher is a messenger of God giving God's word to the honest heart that it can produce fruit. It is God's word that converts the soul. Psalm says that 119. Wonderful are thy commandments, for they convert the soul. That's what makes this word incorruptible, unable to defile, unable to be decayed, because it has an eternal quality that is only so because God is the author of its words. The word of God is incorruptible, and it lives and abides forever. It is unmoved. It is fixed. It is permanent. Amidst all the revolutions on earth, the fading glories of natural objects, and the wasting strength of man, His truth remains unaffected. Its beauty never fades. Its power is never enfeebled. The gospel system is as lovely now as when it was first revealed to man, as we have referenced in 1 Corinthians 2, 9-13. It has so much power to save as it had when it was first applied on the day of Pentecost over 2,000 years ago in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We see the grass wither and all the coming of autumn. We see the flower of the field decay. We see man through confidence in his strength and rejoicing in the vigor of his frame cut down in an instant, and his life comes to an end. We see cities decline. We see kingdoms lose their power. But the word of God is still the same now as it was when it was first given. Amidst all the changes which we have occurred on the earth, there is still one thing that is constant. That is God's word. What is its application? So what? What does that mean to us? How does that have meaning in my life? What meaning does that have for your life? That's a good question. That's an honest question. What application can I make to the truth of the incorruptible word that lives and abides forever, that makes us born again? Man can't be born again without the incorruptible word. Men want to say, what's wrong with the theories of man? The theories of man cannot cause you to be born again. You can only be born again by obedience to the gospel. Why? Because it is the seed, according to Luke 8, verse 11. And do you remember the eternal principle that God established in creation? That everything produces what? After its own kind. And the only thing that can produce a Christian is the incorruptible word of God. It cannot be brought about by any other fashion. In an ever-changing, corruptible word, there is one thing that is fixed. The incorruptible word comes from an incorruptible God. You are in His hands, and you are the creation of His eternal will. He desires to make you and mold you after His design. There only remains one question to be answered. Will you allow Him to do so? Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 424. Christians are those who have been born again. A definite change was worked when you first obeyed the gospel. According to Romans 6 and verse 4, when you came up out of the watery grave, you came in newness of life. The problem is, are we truly being transformed by the teaching of God's Word? I hear a lot of talk. I read a lot of papers that try to tell me that the Word of God has lost its usefulness in a world that no longer can be touched by its message. That is the devil's lie. I want to end tonight where we began. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23, the text says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. All the grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of God endures forever. Now this is the Word by the Gospel that was preached to you. Someday, someplace, there will be another man who occupies this pulpit where I'm standing. Maybe 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, maybe 30 years from now. Many of us probably will not be here. But whoever it is that's standing here, and whoever it is that's offering the invitation that I'm offering right now, I know exactly what he will say, if he's true to God's Word. He will tell men that they must hear the Word of God and believe it. Romans 10, 17. That's how faith is produced. They must have faith in what they have heard. Because John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. We are told in Acts 17 and verse 31, God has ordained and appointed a time when He will judge the world. And according to verse 30, at the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then men must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. The eunuch saw water. In Acts chapter 8, he asked Philip, see, here is water. What does hinder me be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he must be buried in the watery grave of baptism. Why? Because he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Mark 16, 16. Whoever it is that stands right here 100 years from tonight, if he's true to God's Word, will have the same invitation that you just heard. And I want to tell you on one other thing. This is the same invitation that they heard on the day of Pentecost. Because the Word is incorruptible and fades not away. If you're here and you are a Christian and your life is not right, you know what told you that your life is not right? The standard by which you committed yourself to. You're no longer living by that. You're out of bounds. And this Word tells you that you must repent, you must pray, and you must ask God to forgive you. And He's assured you that you will. And no matter how long this old world turns, this will still be man's hope in Christ, is this message that's contained in this book. It is the thing between life and eternal death. It is the difference between heaven and hell, the confidence and the effect that this book has on your life. It is incorruptible. It cannot be changed. It will always be relevant, and it will always, always be able to change the heart of the honest sinner into a child of God, destined and bound for heaven for eternity. If we can help you tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.